Speaking on that, I imagine my microphone's going to turn on any second. Can you hear me now? Can you hear anything now? The blood coming out of your ears will go away as soon as you run out of blood. Listen, we're excited today, but I want to just tag team on what Johnny just said right there real quick. A lot of us here have been involved and have prayed for a ministry called Operation Christmas Child, where people have invested and they've come. Y'all have gathered up. You've given money. You've supported through prayer and through buying things at bake sales and all these things. And, you know, Miss Bonnie has a storehouse that some of y'all add to that's going out. What ministry does is it sends out little boxes right around Christmas time that have little simple supplies in them, but also has a gospel witness in them. And we've been doing this now. This was our second year, I think, and then we're going to be in our third year. Is that right, Miss Bonnie? And something happened the other day I want to bring your attention to and say you never know the impact of what you've done. Because we got this letter. It's from somewhere, Burkina Faso, Africa. It's actually addressed to our old address where the church was. No, it's here. It's our address and our post box. And it's addressed to, it actually says, Vi Whipple. And there's a letter in here written in some kind of strange Burkina Faso language. Okay? And basically what we're getting, actually it's French. We could get one of our French speakers to read it. Do you read French? You have it translated? This is what it says. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. My name is Guanando Aaron Zabri. I was born September 23rd, 2014 in Burkina Faso. My country is in the middle of West Africa and has 17 million people. I live in Kaya, the capital city in the north central region. I have 6 family members, 3 men, 3 women. I like soccer and my favorite color is blue and my favorite food is peanuts. And I greatly thank you for my gift. May God bless you and strengthen you. I ask that our friendship and God will make us to do many things around the world. In the box that she received, or that he received, was a thing from Miss Vi Whipple. So this family received that. But there's also, and they didn't have their name on there, but it had something from Brooke Tatum. Where's Brooke at? Oh, we've got to tell her. Did y'all, when y'all gave to this and you packed these things and you prayed over them, I know you were hoping that God would have an impact. We don't always get to hear about it, but isn't it cool when we do? You never know what good you're going to do. Some young guy with 6 people in his family in a country of 17 million has been impacted by the gospel from Grenada, Mississippi. Isn't that cool? Amen. I'm going to have these up here. Miss Vi, you can check it out. You know, y'all can check it out, but I'm going to have them up here for right now. Now, real quick, we're going to have an opportunity to worship God. Now, we're going to use songs as a way to express our worship. But we're going to pray right now, and I want you to pray this. Lord, give me a heart to worship, not just the ability to read the songs off the screen and go with the rhythm. Give me a heart that when I sing these songs, I'm feeling it. Feeling how good God is, knowing how good God is, okay? Would you do that? Well, I'm going to pray right now. Would you just get yourself ready to focus on God and be a worshiper, not just a singer. Father God, Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing and how you use even us. We might think, and what we're doing is, it's not big, it's small, but it's how you use small things for your glory that's so amazing. So, Father, help us to continue to be faithful in what you've called us to do in every ministry. And, Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. And, again, we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the body, and this is the blood.
broken and poured out for all of us in this communion. We share in His love. This is the body. This is the blood.
I don't think I said it. I know Johnny did, but welcome to all our friends and guests and family there in town. We're glad to have you all here with us, and just glad that you're here. So be free in your worship. Be free to say just thank you, Lord. I found saying thank you is a good way to start in genuine worship. And I don't know about y'all. The other thing is to focus in on that, what that song brought us to in our brain, if you let it, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is our hope. Let's never take it for granted. Amen? All right.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light.
whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name. For you alone can say, you will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? And nothing formed against me shall. Yeah.
Are we having Nani's class? I know Nani's not here. Yes, Miss Gwen is Nani right now. Nani Gwen, if you're in Miss Nani Gwen's class. There she goes. There they go. Good deal. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21. But our subject is going to be the same subject that we've been on. We're talking about the grace of God, calling this His Saving Grace Part 2. And somehow amidst all this stuff, I left my notes. So you get to see if my message is legitimately in my brain or if I just had to follow the script, because y'all have it and I don't. So you'll be able to know real quick. Okay? I'm so excited about this message. Let me read this passage, and then we'll pray, and then I'll just explode with excitement. So, chapter 5, Romans 5, 12 through 21, this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense many death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's, as through one man's offense, judgment came into all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where the sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to unpack that, but before we do, let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for having given us this time to worship, to hear your word, to respond to what we hear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be, and I know that you already are, at work. And thank you. Thank you for allowing us this. Thank you for intervening. Thank you for your grace being greater than our sin. Thank you, Lord, for all that this passage tells us. And help us to understand. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to the church. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week I preached about his saving grace. And my first point in this week was, we can't move on from there until we get it. Okay, so often I talk to folks and they are still caught up in so many false, fakey religious ideas. They still struggle with things that show that they really haven't understood the grace of God yet in its fullness. And I promise, if you will come to put your mind to understand even just this passage and how God worked out his grace to be a gift to us because he loved us, it's going to change your life forever. It's going to change your Christian walk. It's going to change your struggles. It's going to change your focus. It's going to change how you see who God is and who you are in this world. Okay, so this is so important. We just can't move on. You know, I felt like we need to get this. We need to get this for the person I heard about today. I heard about a person who said they don't go to church because they know that God has given up on them. That's what they said. This is what they relayed to their child. The child said, why don't you come to church? The parent said, I don't go because I know God's given up on me. Let me tell you that what that person reports to know is not right. It's not true that God has given up on that person. Let me talk to the person who, they got married and everything was swell. And then, you know, they were in love and it was wonderful. And then after years and after kids, it wasn't as swell, it wasn't as wonderful, and they end up in divorced, and then they end up finding somebody else, and they end up doing something else, and they feel like whatever their dream, fairy tale dream was for their life has come to a crashing halt, and that God must not want anything to do with them. That's just not true. God loves you. Your sin, my mistakes, the things that hurt me and hurt others and how I hurt others, that hasn't turned God off from me. Matter of fact, what we're going to see is it's almost like grace eats sin. And when there's a lot of sin, grace eats it all, loves it, gets fat. The grace of God gets fat at the sin buffet. I don't know how to tell you any other way. I was going to tell you that later, but it's just all you can eat. The grace of God chews it up and just gets larger and larger. And I'll show you that in the scripture in a minute. But I know something about buffets and getting larger and larger, and so that just struck my brain. The person who's battled with addictions and has lost again and again and again and has severed every relationship in their family. When mama won't float you $20 because you've done blown it too many times, you've known you've blown it one too many times, but I can promise you, you haven't blown it with God. You just haven't. The grace of God is bigger than that. And for the person, we talk about the down and outers a lot just because we relate to that. But you know what I've noticed lately? And it's something that's happened for a long time. There's a whole lot of up and outers who, once they've achieved the pinnacle of their success, have found nothing but emptiness, and they think there's no higher calling, no higher purpose, and they just hang it up. And some of them take their life. I was thinking about Heath Ledger, the guy who played the Joker in the good Batman movie. You know, There's a couple good, but you know who I'm talking about. And he was in A Knight's Tale. I think he was in a whole lot of stuff. He was a good actor. He was a great actor, a young man. Well, of course, he got addicted to drugs, but part of the story was he kind of felt like he had reached the pinnacle. You know, poor people ain't the only people who hurt themselves through drugs, alcohol, and suicide. Sometimes it's the very rich and wealthy. Matter of fact, the sin story of all human beings starts with the most well-resourced human beings who ever walked the face of the earth. The sin story doesn't start with the down-and-outers. It started with the greatest up-and-outers that there ever was. It started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lived in a place that we call paradise. We call the Garden of Eden, a place that was perfect. You know how we know the climate was perfect? Because they were naked. I know we don't talk about nakedness in church. All you youngins, don't listen right now. But look, two reasons why we wear clothes. Three reasons, maybe. One, it's illegal not to. It's a good reason. Keep it covered, right? It's immodest. But we're insecure. That might be another reason. But really, the big reason why clothes got invented is because we need them. We need them to protect ourselves from the environment, from all those things. Man, walk across that. I watch our kids, and I watch Lee and some of our other folks walk across that stony gravel parking lot without shoes on. And it just hurts my feet watching them. And it makes me want to say, thank you, Lord, that some smart dude or lady back in the day invented stuff to go on your feet. Because once people left the Garden of Eden, they needed feet protection. But in the garden, they didn't need it. In the garden, they didn't need a job. Because food, when you read the account of the Garden of Eden, just popped up. I believe this. I believe, now this is a little crazy, and it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but I'm just telling you, I think they had guacamole trees in the Garden of Eden. I just promise. I believe some of those avocados, tomatoes, onions, jalapenos, and you don't even need sour cream, but it was just all mashed up and it just kind of like sprouted. And then there's a chip tree right next to it. And they just pulled from the chip tree and dipped it in the guac tree. And they were like, wow. And there was no predation. All the other animals were like, this is so cool. Food just sprouted out. You didn't need to work. You didn't need clothes because the climate was perfect. Everything was perfect. You didn't need any more education than what you had. It wasn't like they had a lack of anything. They walked with God. If they had any questions, they could have asked God. God, what about this? There's some questions, you know. God, you created us. Why do we have a belly button? You know, Adam and Eve, I wonder if they wondered about their belly button. Anyway, you know, what is all this stuff about? What's going on? They had access to all the resources of God they wanted. They were the most well-resourced, educated, provided for people ever to live on the face of the earth. And they blew it. And they blew it big. Eating a fruit was not blowing it. That was just the symptom. The reality was, somehow, in their heart, they weren't fully satisfied with what God had given them. And they were searching for something outside of God, outside of the perfect He had given them. That's where we all fall. Go back here, and I couldn't think of anything better to summarize all of us, and please don't be offended, but if you are, I'm sure we'll both get over it. I just refer to all of us as team sinful dummies. Okay? Right from the beginning, team sinful dummies. That's our team. Okay, everybody raise your hand. Everybody. You're on the team of sinful dummies. Okay, go ahead, put them back down. Just wanted to make sure we're all clear about what team we are on from birth. And this passage tells us that right from that well-resourced beginning, through one man, he's speaking about Adam, through one man, sin entered the world and spread to all people because all have sinned. Now, when we're honest, we look back in the garden, he wasn't there on his own, right? His wife was helping him be sinful, stupid. Okay? So look, like, hey, thanks. Just marriage in action. Don't make a stupid decision on your own. Get your spouse to help you make a stupid decision. And then, if that's not enough, why don't you consult some kind of really powerful spiritual being? Not God, but some other created being to help you make a stupid decision. That's where Team Sinful Dummy started. There was Adam and Eve and the serpent all sitting in there thinking about what they could do and get outside of what God had provided. That's how sin started. That's how, and that's what spread to all of us. We all look at, man, it's strange how easy it is for us people to become dissatisfied with what God would freely offer us and try to go outside of that and try to get something more. I'm just not happy. I'm just not myself. I don't feel fulfilled, or I just haven't got enough, or I've been down low for so long. All those things can be answered in God if we'll look to Him. If we'll stay long enough in that place of grace and look up to God, we'll have an answer to all those, whether we're down and out, whether we're up and out, whether we've given up. I'm going to tell you, people in this room here have given up on things. But I can promise you this, there's not a person in this room who God has given up on. If He was going to give up, He would have given up on them spoiled brats, Adam and Eve. They didn't have faith. And that's not a condemnation. It's just the reality. They walked with God. They didn't have to believe in Him. They walked with Him. They saw Him. They had a relationship with Him. But it wasn't based on faith at that time. It was based on sight. They knew who He was. They walked with Him and they talked with Him in the cool of the day. And yet still, they threw off what God had provided and they sinned. If God was going to give up, He would have gave up then. If God was going to give up, He would have gave up once He called a special group of people, the Israelites. He called them out of slavery. He built them up. He gave them success. They had at one point a wonderful kingdom with a wise king, and they had great revenue and resources and a temple and all the stuff, and all their enemies were in submission to them. And then they started going outside of God and worshiping idols. And they turned on God. If God was going to give up on His people, He would have gave up on the Jews back in the day. But then He sends Christ, who comes in the form of a man, and says, we're going to show you what God's like. And He gets a group of disciples, and He starts a group of people called the church that's going to include Jews and Gentiles and Africans and Chinese and Argentinians and Samoans and the wives of Samoans. He calls it the church. And yet that group of people come up with all the grace of God, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with the Son of God, and they do stupid junk like the Crusades and all this other stuff. If God was going to give up on His people, He would have gave up then. Y'all get where I'm going? God has not given up on us. There was plenty of times for Him to step out. Plenty of times for Him to say, that's one too many. That's too far. There ain't no too far with the grace of God. It's just not. Okay? So let's look at this. We're the players. We're the sinful dummies. It says that sin entered the world. And then the worst case scenario is that sin carried the death penalty with it. It says here in verse 12, sin entered the world and death through sin. What's worse than that? I mean, I went and caught something stupid. I went trying to do a good thing, trying to be a good dad. I went with my oldest son. We went off into the woods with our dogs, and they're going to show me. He's going to show me where we where they hang out. I said, all right, I'll go because I'm a good dad. And good dads get off their lazy boy chair and get up and walk in the woods with their sons every once in a while. So I go, and we take our dogs. I should have known something was wrong as soon as we had to go through a big old pile of kudzu to get back to where we're going. But anyways, caution to the wind. I'm walking through the kudzu and knocking things out of my way and all this stuff. And we walk for 17 miles or something like that. I can't have a close to home hideout. You know, it's got to be. We walked through one dry creek bed, down one other a dry creek bed to a waterfall. It was a nice place. 2 hours later, we get home, and my hands start swelling, and I realize that I've just been in the midst of all kind of poisonous green Mississippi ivy poison. Everybody's like, is it poison ivy? Is it poison oak? Or is it poison sumac? I'm like, I have no idea. It's poison. It's poison. My hands swelled up. I can't wear my wedding ring right now because I couldn't even wear it on my pinky ring. Now they got me on steroids. Well, anyways, I'm on steroids and I'm on other stuff and I'm trying to get it back in line, right? But here's the thing. To me, it reminds me of sin. You got into it, but you didn't know it was going to bring those consequences. You know, you stepped into it, but you didn't know it was poison. They, you know, they bit the apple in the beginning, and they thought, they were actually told by the serpent, God knows when you sin, you're not going to die. They were told contrary information. Sin's not that bad. It doesn't bring death. And so they're like, okay. And then everything, the next chapter, people start dying. One guy, first guy gets murdered by his brother. And then in the next chapter, it just says, and this guy lived for long, and then he died, and then he died, and then they died, and she died, and they died, and they all died, and everybody died. And now our normal experience in life is what? You live for a certain amount of years, and then you die. Worst case scenario, they got into something that was poison, that was death, and it just brought that to everybody. But then it gets even worse, that death reigned. That means it ruled. And the judgment which came was condemnation. Which means, not only was there a physical death, a physical dying, but that in a sinful state, there is a condemnation that lasts for eternity. Okay? There is a time when you die. If you die in that sinful state, and that poison has covered you, and you are just there, just you and just you alone, standing before God, there's nothing to offer you at that point but the condemnation that comes to those who have rejected God. That's it. So it's like not only did that poison you got into make your hand swell, but you're going to die, and not only are you going to die, you're going to be condemned by the holy God who loved you and offered you a way out. That's as bad as it gets. That's no good. I'm working on my Spanish. That's no bueno. That's as far as I got. That's the best we can do on Team Sinful Dummy. The best we can do is try to carve out some kind of existence, make some kind of reason for why we're here, and then ultimately face a holy, loving God and judgment and condemnation that comes. Now, He loves us. Don't stop there. The gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel starts there. If you understand that you're in that place, you're going to start trying to make some, Lord, wait a minute. Is there any option for me to get out of that? When I came to Christ, it was so ironic because I didn't believe in God. And then all of a sudden, somebody was sharing the gospel with me and they asked me if I believed in God. And for the first time in my life, I was like, that I am conscious of, I remember saying, yeah. Yeah, I do believe in God. Do you know the next thing they told me? Well, you've sinned and you're going to be condemned. Well, great! I just came to say I believe in God. Now you're telling me this God I come to believe in is going to condemn me to death? Ah, is there any other option? They said, as a matter of fact, there is. It almost, you know, it was just good. I was like, whew, what is it? I was eager. I'm ready to hear what it is. He said, well, God gave us a gift. Let me read this verse again. 5:15. Listen to this. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, that one man being Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man. Now we're not talking about Adam as the one man, but Jesus is the one man. That gift that comes by Jesus Christ abounded to many, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, bringing judgment and the offenses resulting in condemnation, but the free gift which came resulted in justification. Down in verse 17, and those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So you know what God's play was? He was like to say this. He didn't turn back time. He didn't just squish Adam and Eve. He made a way for us folks on Team Sinful Dummy to receive a free gift of grace and to be saved from the condemnation to come. To be saved from the penalty of our sins. To be brought out of that. That was God's play. God's play was to say, I will make a way for you. I'll make a way for all of you. And if you receive me, I cancel out the condemnation that's to come for you. That's the grace of God that we're talking about. And let me just say something, because I used the word saved. And I was reminded on Wednesday that sometimes we think of saved like this. When I was 8 years old, I got saved. And it was really cool, and it happened when I was eight, and it's completely irrelevant, you know, non-relevant to what I'm doing now. I just got saved, and it was fine, and now I just walk on and do these things. Being saved is something that does happen at a certain point in time, but the results are ongoing. The relationship is ongoing. Here it says you receive this free gift, and that gift is Christ and His grace, and it's ongoing. Y'all, look. On our own, we earned condemnation, but God's play was to bring in grace and say, I offer you a way out. I offer you a way from death to life. And it's a gift. I love it. It's a gift. You just got to receive it. It's a gift. And it's wonderful. We've all received a gift. We don't always treat all of them the same. I'm sitting in front of the kid row, which I'm sure a lot of y'all receive gifts for Christmas and birthday and stuff that end up, you know, 5 minutes later not being all the gift that you wanted it to be, and you're kind of bored with it. But God gives us a gift that never ends. God gives us a gift that secures us for eternity. That's what He says. He'll reign through us into life, okay? But now I want you to see something. I want you to see how this works. And I hope this is going to be a little complicated. I think, maybe. It is to my simple mind. So I might not articulate it really well, but look with me. They're going to put verse 19 up on the board. Okay. So it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And this is what I want to point out. Do you know what you had to do to become a sinner in this world? What did you have to do? What work did you have to perform? What sin? What was the great sin that finally sealed it that you were a sinner? What was it? There's nothing. You were born that way. I was born that way. I didn't have to be taught it. I didn't have to catch it like you might catch a virus or a flu. I caught it already. It was part of my DNA. It was part of who I was. I was made a sinner without ever having to do anything. Look what it says. So how are we going to be made righteous? What works are you going to have to perform? What deeds are you going to have to do? You mean it's like just a gift? We can be made righteous in the sight of God just as a gift? Is that what this says? I mean, y'all tell me. Just like disobedience made us sinners, also, by one man's obedience, and I'm not that one man. Are you that one man? Whose one man's obedience do we reap the reward, the benefit of? Who was the one man? Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Mr. Johnny has defined grace as God's reward at Christ's expense. So by His one obedience, His step of obedience, we can be made righteous. Not by our works, not by our church attendance, not by our success, not by our failures, not by anything we do or don't do, but as a gift, God will make us righteous in His sight through Christ. Y'all, that's amazing. I know in my actions, if you were to follow me, it wouldn't be too long where you'd say, that guy is not righteous in all his dealings. I'm not. I'm working that way. I'm working that way not to earn anything. I'm working that way because I've been made a son of God through the gift of God that came to me through Christ. You just receive the gift. That's it. Isn't that awesome? God has given it to us, and God knows how to make us righteous in His sight. Don't you love that? I love it. I love it. So that was God's play. Now let's look at these two teams. God versus team sinful, stupid dummies. I know I just added stupid to that, but I was thinking to myself. By one man's sin, all the people on Team Sinful Dummies became sinners. One man's sin made everybody sinners. But the grace of God can make all men righteous. The grace of God can undo. The grace and the obedience of the one man, I'm pointing at our Jarquez drawn picture of Jesus on the cross. What one man did for us can make us righteous. It can undo what happened to us from the beginning. We were made sinners, but he can make us righteous. That's how he undoes it. That's how he wins. Sin used the law to grow large. Let me stop there for a second. That's what it's saying here in verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know what the word abound is? What's the word abound? Yeah, that's bound. Bounding is jumping. But what's abound? It means a lot. It means to grow. It means to get large. So when God gave the law, there's only one God. Don't have no idols. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't be murdering people. Don't be committing adultery. Don't go stealing from people. Don't bear false witness and lie on people. And don't covet and be jealous and envious of what other people have. He gave the law, and he gave a lot of other laws, but those are the 10 we're familiar with. Sin said, aha, now I got a name for what they're doing wrong. Now I can call them idolaters, and now I can call them adulteresses, and now I can call them murderers, and now I can call them liars. And so sin took the law and grew large and started labeling everybody. Divorced, gay, addict, lost, stupid, whatever. Hopeless. And started labeling. That's what sin does. Use the law, start doing that. Murder, adulterous, all these things. Jealous. And it grew larger and larger. But look at what it says. Remember what I told you before? What does grace eat? Grace just seems to eat sin. Like all you can eat. I mean, you put me at a chicken buffet, I promise, man, I can knock them things out. Listen to what it says about grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, right at the place where sin was the greatest, the largest. Y'all see that? Where sin abounded, what did grace do? Grace abounded much more. So the sin meant to kill us, God gave grace, which eats and feeds on sin, and grace grew bigger and bigger so that we would understand this truth. Grace is bigger than your sin. Don't ever let your sin keep you from God. Let your sin bring you to God and say, God, I got nowhere else to go with my sin but to you. And let his grace devour that stuff in your life and just eat it. Okay? Now, you don't need to go manufacturing your own sin on purpose just to feed little old grace. That was something that people accused early Christians of, and something that Christians still get accused of today when they preach grace. You're just telling people it's okay to sin. You're just encouraging people to sin. You're just condoning sin. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth of the gospel and that grace is greater than our sin. You ain't got to make it up because I know you. You're going to fall into it on your own by accident or on purpose, but you ain't got to make it up special. You're home cooking it all the time. I ain't condemning sin or condoning sin. I'm telling you. You got it, I got it, let's own it and ask God to take care of it. That's the gift and the grace of God. So the sin meant to kill us and destroy us, just didn't realize that God's grace feeds on that. And when it grew, grace grew bigger. It's awesome, so God wins again. Lastly, sin used death to rule. See, Adam and Eve weren't on a lifespan. But when they sinned, a lifespan came into play. A mortality rate started. Okay? That's where it started. That's where it came in at. And from that point, It was like the devil, and it was like sin always had something over us. I'll kill you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, and you just have to look it up, that the devil uses death and the fear of death to control and enslave people. Uses death and the fear of death to control and enslave people. But I'm going to tell you, what can God do? What could God do against death? What could y'all do? How can y'all stop death? You know, I was reading this, I was watching this show, and it said how the makers of that fruit drink, Palm, it was like pomegranate, it was just P-O-M, Palm. At one point it said, this drink will help you cheat death. They weren't allowed to go on with that campaign because they thought the claims were a little too lofty, you know. But how can you cheat death? You know, remember there's times people are looking for the fountain of youth. There's always stories about all this stuff, and you know, we have myths about it. What can you do against death? Some of y'all have come pretty close to death. What could you have done to stop it? In that head-on collision, what could you have done to stop it? At that point where you're just unconscious because of that heart attack or whatever it was, what could you have done to stop it? Even if it was a good thing, you went to have surgery on something and you was just out. What did you do to bring yourself back out? Well, you trusted somebody. You know, you trusted the people in that surgery case of who put you under that they was going to bring you back out. But here's my point. What can you do to stop death? Nothing. But aren't you glad that God's bigger than we are? Look at this last verse. Moreover, the law entered. I'm sorry. That verse 21. So that sin reigned and ruled in death. But even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does God do? Sin brought death, and God says, honey, I can get you to heaven. There's a place for you after death. There's a way for you to have life beyond what you know right here in this time, in this space. There is something more, and I can get you there by grace. So what does he do to undo death? He gives us a life that goes longer than anything death can touch. He gives us a way to live with him for eternity. Matter of fact, it was Jesus' claim when he came and preached, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Was he talking about earthly perish? No. They was going to perish that way. Finish the rest. Shall not perish, but have. That's the claim of the gospel. What sin brought to destroy us in death, God beats through giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ and the gift of grace. Do y'all get that? Do you get how secure you can be in God? Do you get why you shouldn't have to worry about whether or not God has accepted you or given up on you if there's not some kind of purpose for you in this place? Can you get why you should be trusting him? And how big a difference that makes in your life when you trust him. Don't trust in the fact that you got a stable job and a good education and you even got people around you who love you, because God can take every one of those things away and make them for nothing. He can just make them for nothing. Ask some of the immigrants who come to this country and they have great educations from their home place. They got great resources from their home place. They come to this place and they're treated like babies. Their education counts for nothing. Now their family counts for nothing. If they had money from their old country and they came here, it counts for nothing. And they got nothing. Ask the people in Louisville, Mississippi. What happens when just a little 1-mile-wide tornado comes through your town? What's your strong house count for then? What is all you had and you built up count for then? You know, it only took like 13 seconds to remove neighborhood after neighborhood. I mean, it was just like stupid fast. We're on a site of one person who lost their life, making their way to their tornado shelter, had a youngin' in their hand. The tornado came, knocked her down, she fell on the youngin'. She died. The youngin' was alive and was saved. But that lady, she didn't trust the banking system, and she had a home business, and she had over $10,000 cash in her home. And we helped her daughter and her son look around that land and just pick up cash. And we were picking up cash. And we were giving this lady thousands of dollars. You reckon she was just really happy with the thousands? If somebody just went and gave you thousands of dollars today, would you be happy? You'd be like, yeah, I'd be happy. But if you're sitting there at the place where your mama just died due to a tornado, do you think those thousands of dollars mean anything? It was just a matter of cleaning up the mess now. Her heart had been broken. Y'all, listen. God can get us through those things. Don't count on things that tornadoes can take away. Don't count on things that immigration, if you had to move to a different place, could take away. Count on God, who's here, there, and everywhere, and He's the one who gives the gift. If you've never counted on Him, do it today. We're not going to move on. We're going to stay here. Not right here, not right today. I'm not going to trap you. We didn't lock the doors or anything. I'm saying we're staying on topic because we got to get this nailed down. Church, a church that's based in grace will receive anybody God brings them. A church that's based in religion or any other thing is never going to receive everybody that God wants them to receive. Somebody who knows how truly forgiven they are is going to be a person who can truly forgive the people who hurt them. But so much church, so much churchianity has gone on that we've rejected people, we've hurt people, we've been unforgiving. Not necessarily us, but it could happen to us as much as it could happen to anybody else. We don't have no special immunity from becoming one of those places that becomes a country club type church that only accepts a few people. You only accept a few because you only feel accepted a little bit. To those who are forgiven much, what did Jesus say? They love much. Would you come and nail down your salvation and say, I know I've been forgiven everything through the grace of God by His design. Well, you might be free to love much in this world that needs much love. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. And I pray right now that You would help us to understand where we are with You. Help us to understand literally this, that, the fact that what happened to us through the fall and into sin can be undone. It can be undone through Your grace. You've given a free gift. Help us all to receive it. If there's anybody here unsure about where they are, if there's any Christian here who's been just not knowing if they're completely forgiven and they're still condemning themselves, they're condemning others, they're toting guilt around with them, Father, would You give them freedom? If there's any here who are afraid of death, would You give them the reality that You've secured us through Christ all the way to eternal life? Oh, Lord, help us to be so confident in You, so rich in Your grace, so joyful. If there's anyone here doubting, anyone who hasn't believed, Father, would You do a work and help them to come to a point where their life changes based on receiving Your gift. Lord, we love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If you need to pray about whatever, you can come up here and pray. I'll pray with you. You can bow your knees at these altars and just say, Lord, I'm making a stand on my knees to give my life back to You or to give my life to You. Or you can be right where you are because God knows exactly what's going on in your brain and your heart and your soul. And you might just say to God, God, I want to receive what You freely gave me in Christ. And just thank Him for it. It's your time.
I say, shut up. You see, I say broken, but You see beautiful, and You're helping me to believe. You're
That's just good. For God's not through with you, whoever you are. God loves you, and He's always going to welcome you and want to build into you and pour into you through Christ. It's just His nature. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's good. He's loving. He's kind. And don't ever think He's given up on you. Okay? I'm going to ask the ushers. I'm coming to ask the ushers to usher murder. If you understood that, you probably have the Holy Spirit in you. And you know what to do. I don't even need to explain. I'm going to pray. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this opportunity that we have. And worshiping You in tithes and offerings. And Lord, thank You for how You provide for us individually and as a church. And we love You, and we give You all the credit for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Read your bulletin. It's got stuff in it. Remember, you know, walk with God. You never know the impact that it's going to make. And trust in Him. Amen. We have service on Wednesday at 6:30. That's all I got to tell you. Besides this, I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for loving us. And I pray that during this time as we go, that we enjoy our lunch, we'll enjoy our fellowship, we'll enjoy mentoring class and counseling meetings and leadership and whatever we're doing, maybe just a slow evening, an afternoon with family, whatever it is, Father, thank You for it. And we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Move. Hey, this... this, starting tonight, this Sunday, starting at 6 o'clock, and then it'll be 6:30 on Monday and Tuesday at First Baptist Church in Grenada. There's going to be a man speaking named Bob Pittman. He was a pastor long-term at a big church in Memphis. I used to get to listen to him at seminary. He would preach, and then Adrian Rogers would preach on the same night. And I never seen where he didn't out-preach Adrian Rogers every time. Just going to be here in Grenada, First Baptist Church, 6 o'clock tonight, 6:30, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.